Trust the Spirit of God minister to your heart through the singing. Sometimes pastors or churches have the perspective that the singing is sort of just the appetizer, the prelude to the real deal, which is the teaching of the Scriptures. And I certainly don't want to minimize the teaching of the Scriptures. But here at CBC, everything that takes place here in this service is important and critical. And God can speak and minister through the singing, through the Word, and through testimony. And speaking of testimonies, I've asked a friend of mine, Gene Manuel, to come up and to share his story with us this morning. I want you to be able to see how Gene's story, his testimony, relates to what we see being described in 1 Thessalonians. And Gene's going to share his story in two parts. The first part is the part of his past that I've asked him to share at this time.
I was born and raised in Colombia. Pretty much had a normal upbringing. I was really small. It was like I graduated high school 5'3", 111. So I got picked on a lot. And then right out of high school, I joined the Marine Corps because I figured I'd go into the Marine Corps to become a man. I was really good at the Marine Corps, but I was young and I got hooked up with a lot of the wrong guys and partied a lot. But I had a roommate when I was in the Marine Corps. His name was Mike. I can't ever remember his last name. He tried sharing the gospel with me. But I already pretty much knew all about God and Jesus and what he did for us because my parents made me go to Sunday school when I was younger. But I just thought I knew it all and just thought I was going to enjoy life. As my dad used to say, sow my wild oats. I met my ex-wife. And thought when I got married, I was getting married for life, but I was far from ready. There were a lot of things that happened before and during our marriage that I don't have time to go into. All I'll say is I was very immature and not living my life the way I needed to, and we ended up splitting up. When my ex-wife left, she took my daughter, Kristen, and another daughter she had from a previous marriage that I raised like my own with her. And I felt like I had failed everyone, and I just felt so lost. I made a few more mistakes trying to get my daughter back and ended up in jail from that. I made an attempt at my own life, taking my own life. And when it didn't work, it was like I went out a second floor window and broke my jaw four places and had screws and pins put in me and everything. And I remember right now, just like it was yesterday, saying, what do I got to do? You know, what purpose do you have for me here? But I guess what it was, because somehow, after all that, I ended up getting custody of my daughter at the age of 3. And I just poured my life into her. I taught her all about honesty and trust and about how valuable both were. But I never exposed her to the gospel and the Word of God. We had a pretty good life together. We had our ups and downs, just like everybody else. When she graduated and went to college and the Navy, I didn't know what to do with myself. And I turned back to the bar scene, partying, going up to Penn State games, go to Myrtle Beach with the guys on golf trips. And if you'd have talked to any of my friends or anything, they'd all said that I had it made, that I was living a good life. But they were really wrong. I was just so lost and alone.
Thank you for sharing that with us this morning, Gene. Okay. Maybe some of you can relate. Did you catch the way Gene ended that segment of his life? He said if you would have talked to his friends, they would have said, Gene's got it made. Gene is having a good time. But on the inside, Gene realized and understood that he was lost, and he felt very alone. Maybe some of you this morning can relate to where Gene is at, or Gene was at. The other thing that I want us to think about and recognize this morning is that our world, our community is full of people like where Gene was at a few years ago. There is people all around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, family members who are far from God, trying to navigate through life on their own. And God is calling us to be His ambassadors, to be His instruments, to be His lights in this world, to show them and to point them to Christ. But how do we do that? What does that look like? This morning, we want to look at the example of Paul. We want to look at his life. We want to look at his ministry. fact, you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, Pastor Todd challenged you to read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, 5 chapter. Have a little raise of hands. How many of you took the time this week to read through 1 Thessalonians? Okay. Many of you? Wonderful. Thank you. We're going to continue to teach and preach through the book of 1 Thessalonians. The schedule is on the back of your sermon notes. Again, I want to encourage you in your own time, in your own study, to be reading and praying and meditating and thinking about this book and how it relates to your life so that God continue to speak and minister to you. If you do that, it'll just complement whatever you're able to glean from the sermons on Sunday. So now a little three-part quiz. We're going to start out easy and get hard. Based on Pastor Todd's message, we're going to see how well you listened, or maybe how well Pastor Todd taught. Where's Todd? First question, who was the author of 1 Thessalonians? Paul, okay. Thessalonica was located in what present-day country? Greece. Okay. What chapter in Acts describes Paul's ministry to Thessalonica? Acts chapter what? Yeah, very good. Acts chapter 17, we read about Paul's ministry to Thessalonica. So let me sum it up. 1 Thessalonians is a letter written by Paul, inspired by God, to the new Christian converts in Thessalonica. Paul had spent months with them ministering to them. Paul's ministry to them was incarnational. In other words, he lived among them. He didn't have some ivory tower that he would come out of every afternoon and teach and preach from the scriptures. He didn't sort of build himself into a compound and put a wall around himself and isolate himself from all the problems and the messiness of that city. No, Paul moved in and lived among the people of Thessalonica. He also worked among the people of Thessalonica. In chapter 2, it says that he worked day and night not to be a burden to them. In other words, so that they didn't have to support him. He was able to earn his living by working night and day. Somebody want to tell me what Paul's trade was? How did he support himself living and ministering in the city of Thessalonica? He was a tent maker. How do you make tents back in that day? What did that look like? What it looked like was he would take goat hair and weave it together into a cloth and material that could be made for tents. And so the point is this, Paul lived among the people, he worked among the people, he was God's representative, he was an ambassador of God to the people of Thessalonica for about a 3-month period until he was run out of town. Literally fled for his life because of some zealous Jews, some angry Gentiles, and ruthless Romans who were antagonistic to Paul and to the gospel message. So after living among the people for 3 months, building relationships with them, connecting with them, he's run out of town. He goes to the city of Corinth, and he is wondering, I wonder how these new Jewish believers, converts, are doing back in Thessalonica. And so after a few months, he sent his protege, Timothy, back to the city of Thessalonica. Timothy spent a few weeks, probably actually a few months, and he comes back to Paul in the spring of the year, and he brings this update to Paul. After Paul hears this update, he pens the letter that we refer to as 1 Thessalonians. Timothy's report must have included, based on what we read throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, Timothy's report must have included good news about their spiritual growth, must have also brought back reports of ongoing persecution. Timothy, interesting enough, must have brought back that there was an attack on Paul's character. The people were trying to undermine his ministry, his motives, his integrity. Timothy also brought back a report that there was a lot of confusion with these young converts on Christ's return and what that would mean and what that would look like for those who had already died. And so there was confusion related to Christ's second coming. Timothy also brought back a report that they were in need of some instruction, not just theological discussion about Christ's return, but practical day-to-day instructions on how to live, how to grow in maturity. So with that background, follow along as we read through chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read through it in its entirety to get a flow for it, and then we're going to come back and look at it piece by piece. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Verse 1, Paul addresses the Thessalonians, not just on his behalf, but also on behalf of Silas and Timothy, who were with him in Thessalonica, but who are now with him in Corinth. He gives them a greeting, grace and peace to you. And then in verse 2, in many ways, he summarizes what he's going to then communicate in the next few paragraphs. He says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember. Here we see Paul emphasizing his relationship, the fact that he was continually thinking about, remembering, praying for, that even though he was in Corinth, his heart was still back with them because of the relationships that he established. And he says, I thank God for you. And then we go on in the rest of the chapter to see what he wants to affirm them in and says, this is what I see in you. This is what I thank God for. He says, we remember before our God and Father, verse 3, your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love. Heard someone once say that the gospel saves us from work and to work. Did you ever hear that? The gospel saves us from work and to work. The gospel saves us from work because we don't have to earn our way to salvation. We don't have to earn our way into God's presence. We don't need to earn our way towards eternal life. We don't need to work for it. So God saves us from work, but he saves us to work. That when we come to God, we serve him, we labor for him, we work for him. And Paul is affirming that they were working for the Lord, that they were laboring for the Lord. Their work was produced by faith, their labor prompted by love. Why were they living and working and serving the Lord? Was it because Paul told them to? Was it because they had to? No, it was because of their faith in God, because of their love for God, because of their love for people. And then he affirms their endurance, inspired by what? By hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance was critical for these new believers in Thessalonica because they were under severe suffering, as it says later. They were facing severe persecution. There was people who were getting beat. There was people who were being put in prison. There was people who were being martyred for their faith. And if you know a little bit about the context and the history under Nero, it was only going to get worse. But he was affirming them for their endurance, and their endurance was rooted in their hope. Their hope was rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were very confident that the same Christ who came down from heaven, who died on the cross, who rose again, was going to come back for them. And they were anticipating Christ's return in their lifetime. The return of Christ was critical to them. It's how they endured through their suffering. And then Paul says in verse 4, "For we know brothers." Brothers. 15 times throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul refers to these new converts in Thessalonica as his brothers. Think about what is communicated with that word and using it over and over again. Your family. He's also communicating that I'm not above you. And just because I have an education, just because I came from a prominent family, just because of my conversion experience with meeting Christ, doesn't mean that I'm up here and you're down here. No, he lived among them. They came to Christ. They were his brothers. They were a family. Communicating his love and his relationship with them. And then he says this, "You are loved by God and he has chosen you." Paul wanted them to understand that you are special, that you are significant to God, that God, out of his love, God, out of his mercy, has chosen you to be part of his family. For some of us, that can cause us a little bit of tension. But we see throughout Scripture that God does choose. It's what's taught. Sometimes we even see the word elect. But we also see that's taught throughout Scripture is that God holds each person responsible for their own decision to trust or to not trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We also see throughout Scripture that God so loved the whole world, that God so loved all of humanity, that God desires that none should perish, but that all would come to the truth. So how can both be true? The reality is incomprehensible for our finite minds to grasp how both can be true, but both are taught in Scripture. And what Paul is communicating here to the Thessalonians is that God, in his mercy, out of his love for you, has come to you and he's chosen you to be part of his family. And he says, we know that God has chosen you because, verse 5, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power. What was this gospel that came to the Thessalonians? Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. Do some historical reference here. This is, again, referring to Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He reasoned from them from the Old Testament, which they would have been familiar with, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. He was communicating the good news of the gospel, that Christ was the Messiah that they had heard about, that the prophets had spoken about, that they were anticipating, that they were longing for, that this Christ came and he died for their sins. He died so that they could be at peace with God, so that they could be confident of Christ's return, so that they could be confident that they would be rescued from God's coming wrath. Take a look at how often we see the word gospel throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Paul was bold. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, despite strong opposition. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." Take a moment to zero in on that phrase. We can go back. To be entrusted with the gospel. What does that mean? You and I, as his followers, not just Paul, have been entrusted with the gospel. We're stewards of the gospel. We cherish it. We protect it. We make sure it doesn't get distorted. But ultimately, we have been entrusted with the gospel to what? Not study it. but ultimately to give it away, to understand it, so that others may know the transformation of the gospel. One more verse. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Here again, referencing Paul's incarnational ministry to them. He not only proclaimed the gospel, but he lived it out among them. And then also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. He said, we sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. What is Timothy's responsibility as God's fellow worker? It's to spread the gospel, to share the good news. It was this good news that Paul was bringing to the Thessalonians. But Paul was quick to acknowledge that it wasn't through his preaching, that it wasn't through his words that the transformation came. That it was through the Holy Spirit that brought deep conviction. Paul was able to speak the words. He was able to argue from the Old Testament. But there was something bigger and more important than words going on. It was the Spirit of God who was convicting, who was drawing, that was bringing about a spiritual transformation. It was supernatural. It's what Jesus referred to in John 3, where he said, you must be born again to Nicodemus. You must be born of the Spirit. He says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us. We have these, many of them Jews, living in the city of Thessalonica, who now have come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And now they are asking themselves, well, how do I live? I mean, which laws and traditions do I do need to follow? I mean, do I still need to make those sacrifices? How do I live out this faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And they look to the example of Paul. Paul didn't back down from that challenge. In fact, he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. How many of you are models and examples for others to follow? If someone says, how do I live as a Christian? What does it look like to be a Christian in our culture? How many of you would be able to say, follow me as I followed Christ? But Paul was that kind of example. And they modeled their life after Paul. But he says, you became imitators of us, not just him, but Silas and Timothy, and of the Lord. In other words, Paul was only there for 3 months and he gets run out of town. Now who do they have to follow? Now who do they have to look to? They were forced to look to the Lord. In many ways, that was the best thing that could have happened. Rather than following this man who would make mistakes, they were forced to look to God, to follow the Spirit's leading. Follow along in verse 6, and he says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with what? Joy. How often do we see those two words linked together? Suffering and joy. Where did the joy come from? The joy was given by the Holy Spirit. What was the severe suffering that Paul was referencing? It was the persecution. In other words, Paul's message was coming with suffering. It was coming with persecution. And they knew that if they were going to embrace Christ as the Messiah, that they were going to suffer, that they were going to be persecuted. But it says they embraced the message with joy, given by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering, you can experience joy? Not birthed in, oh, I'm going to suck it up and be positive, but something supernatural by the Holy Spirit being birthed in you. Verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers. First, Paul says, you were an imitator of us. You modeled your life after our lives. And now, in just probably a 3 to 6 month period, he says, now you have become an example for others to follow. Can you see that there was a huge transformation that took place in these individuals' lives in about a 6 month period? Huge transformation. So much so that it says in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. What comes to your mind as you picture that? The Lord's message. You became a spokesperson, an ambassador. The Lord's message rang out from you. Look at how Eugene Peterson translates this verse in the message. He says, do you know that all over the provinces of both Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's words. Word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God. Doesn't say their actions, but your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. Paul is affirming them for the transformation that's taken place in life. And he said, God is speaking through. Oh, you are the messenger. The message of God is ringing out through your words, through your lives, through your faith. And then we get to verse 9. In many ways, verse 9 summarizes this transformation that has taken place. He says, for they tell how you turned to God from idols. In that culture, there was many wooden idols. Wooden idols to be prayed for all sorts of blessings and to avoid all sorts of curses. And he says, they tell how you turn from your idols to serve the true and the living God. And verse 10, and to wait for his son. So they turn from their idols, turn to God, to serve the true and the living God. They were working and laboring and living for him. And they were what? They were waiting. They were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, this Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Because of their Jewish background, they were very much understanding that God was a God of wrath, that God was a God of righteousness, that God was a God of holiness, and that God was going to hold people accountable for their actions. That God was going to address the rebellion against God in the world. But they had come to understand that through Christ, they were going to be rescued from God's wrath, God's judgment. That was their hope. In the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the challenges, they were holding on to the hope that this isn't all that there was. The brokenness, the hurt, the pain in this life, this isn't all there was. That Christ is returning. Christ was their hope. He was going to rescue them from their coming wrath. Gene, I want you to come and I want you to share the rest of your story with us. And as Gene shares his story, I want you to think about what we've just read in 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see if you can see the parallels of the transformation that took place in their lives and the transformation that's taken place in Gene's life and his ongoing transformation.
I think the way that I came to understand the gospel is really different. Stephanie, my wife, who I'd worked with many years ago, happened to pop up on a mutual friend's Facebook page. And I sent her a message saying hi and asking what she was up to. Come learn she's going through a divorce and really struggling with the way people, the church, family, and friends would look at her for having a failed marriage and being divorced, and would God forgive her? And I knew from my youth going to Sunday school that God was forgiving, and I couldn't believe that she wouldn't be forgiven. So I wanted to find answers. I wanted to help her to feel his forgiveness. But I didn't know where to look. And everyone that knows me knows what I did next. I Googled Christian divorce and ended up on desiringgod.com. And I was, as I was reading about divorce on the website and in the Bible, I started to read about the gospel and God's love and forgiveness, and I realized that it was something that I was missing.
Let me just pause there. I'm good friends with Gene, and I know some more details of this story, but I want you to think about it. He reads the gospel on, if you're familiar with Desiring God, John Piper's website. Wasn't just words. The Spirit of God was bringing conviction. The Spirit of God was drawing. And it was a few days after that that I think you and Stephanie went up to Breezy View Park.
Yes.
And you put a stake in the ground and said, I am receiving Christ. Christ is my Messiah. I'm looking to Him for my salvation. The gospel comes in words, and it comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue on.
Mm-hmm. So I told Steph that I wanted to find a church that we could go to. And first one we went to was LTBC. And like I wasn't at church since the 70s with Reverend Noss with the white collar and everything else and the wooden pews. And we came out from there, Steph said, what'd you think? I was like, whoa, it's Roy James since I was in church. and so it wasn't long after that we came to CBC. And Roy found a home here. Soon after that, Steph and I went up to Breezy View and asked God to take control of my life. And since that moment, there have been so many people that the Lord has brought into my life. All the pastors here at CBC, but I think the connection that God orchestrated with Steve Bowman was what I needed the most. God always knew exactly what He was doing. Steve was there to answer questions, and just be a friend and a brother in Christ. I think I was what Steve needed also, as he had just been kicked out of Morocco and just got back to the States and was living in Colombia. We started a Tuesday night men's group that just ended up being me and him. After a couple of weeks, Don Smay joined us, and that was really good for me also, the friendship I developed with him. And now we have gave me and Steve a lot of time to discuss God's word and just gave me a lot of one-on-one time with him. We have now switched this men's group to Thursday night. We have a good group of guys that come together and share struggles and review the Men of Integrity devotional. Any man here in the church is more than welcome to come and join us. We meet at Folklore in E-Town on 6:30 on Thursday nights. Now I'll get to the part that is really going to be hard for me to talk about. My daughter Kristen saw the change in me at first and didn't know what to think. Her exact words were, Dad, you're so different. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, just different. I believe there's a Jesus, but I'm not sure if I buy this whole God thing. I began to put comments on her Facebook when she used to always put stuff up from rappers that was profanity-laced and everything else, and she actually unfriended me. I prayed daily, as did many of my friends, for Kristen to feel God's love. And this past April, when I married Stephanie, the love of my life, Kristen and her boyfriend, Thomas, came to the wedding, and you could just see God taking control of them. And a couple of months after they got back to Florida, I received an email from my daughter, and I want to share a section of this with you now. I had here that I might need Jeff to read this for me, but I want to do it myself. It says, Hey, Dad, I know Thomas told you we started reading that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I really enjoy it. Smiley face. Every day I feel like I get a little something from it, either something to think about, where it makes me realize something, and I feel a little better. Today's chapter was thinking about my purpose, and the point to ponder was, it's all for Him. At the end of this, He said, I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper this prayer that will change your eternity. Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you. It says, if you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations, you are now ready to discover and start living God's purpose for you in life. and they urge you to tell someone. And I couldn't think of anyone better to tell other than you, Dad. She is now posting Bible verses on her Facebook. That if you would have told me this 2 years ago, I would have never believed it possible. But as I have found out so many times, nothing is impossible for God. He controls it all. And it's just when he has it planned. I can't explain how thankful I am with words, but I know God knows how thankful I am. I just hope and pray that I can live my life honoring God and being the man he always intended me to be. Since I have accepted Christ as my Savior, I won't say my life's better. I just have better direction and a feel of completeness like I have never had before experience. I can share what I'm feeling and be more open. I'd have never been able to do this before. Sometimes I think Steph wishes I wouldn't talk quite so much about my feelings, but just how it goes. I can feel and express love like I never thought was possible. I look at what Christ did for me and how he was treated, and I feel so humbled and ashamed. And it makes me want to live my life better and thrive to be more like him. I fall way short all the time, but I really feel like God has been guiding me through it all. I try to submit it all to him, but I still have my human nature. A verse I have been trying to embed in my heart is Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Before, I was focused on the material things I could provide for my daughter. But since I came to grasp and understand the gospel and what Christ did for us, I know the material things we have here on earth don't really matter. And my goal now is to share this message through my actions, words, and the way I live my life. This has caused me some of my friendships, but has opened up lots of chances to share the gospel with others who aren't always receptive. And sometimes they can be pretty offensive with their responses. But all I have to do is remember how I was and pray that the Holy Spirit will guide me with my responses. I still want to provide good for my family here on earth, but I know the more important things are life, or for me to be the spiritual leader God has always intended for me to be.
Thank you. Can you see the correlation between the transformation of the gospel in Jean's life and the transformation of the gospel by those First Thessalonian believers? Their lives were changed and transformed. What was at the root of that transformation was the gospel. That same gospel is changing and transforming lives today. Maybe some of you in this room this morning need that transformation. Some of you this morning have been trying to be good, have been trying to be religious, been trying to earn God's approval. That's why you're here in church. Maybe you've been trying to read the Bible. We don't earn our way. We come to God and we say, you know what, God, I'm broken, I'm sinful. I have nothing to offer you. I want to grab hold of this Jesus that's going to rescue me from God's coming wrath. If that's where you're at this morning, later on at the end of the service, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come down and meet me. Maybe we can set up a time to get together and talk and to pray. Maybe we can talk and pray here. But again, the question that I want us to think through before we leave 1 Thessalonians is, what can we learn from Paul's example? What was it about his incarnational ministry to the Thessalonians that we can incorporate into our lives today? I want to leave you with three words at the heart of Paul's incarnational ministry to the Thessalonians was relationships. Paul invested his life in people. There are two things that are going to last for eternity. What are those two things? The Word of God and people. If you want to make an investment that's going to go beyond just this lifetime, invest your life in the Word and invest your life in people. If you and I are going to represent and be Christ ambassadors, we must take time for relationships. If you want to see family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, like the Thessalonians, come to Christ, we must make a relational investment in their lives. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know about the Bible. People don't care how much you know about Jesus until they know that you care about them. If you and I are going to live incarnationally, we need to take time for people. We must take time to enter into their lives, to enter into their worlds, to enter into their problems. We must take time to listen to them, to understand them, to understand what they believe and why they believe it, to understand what they think and why they think that way. God's Word said, be slow to what? Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Paul was a friend of sinners. We must be a friend of sinners, not from a place of self-righteousness, but from a place from understanding that we too are sinners. How many people that are like where Gene was a few years ago call you their friend? How many people who are far away from God call you their friend? At the heart of incarnational ministry is relationships, investing our life genuinely in people. At the heart of incarnational ministry is what we've been referencing a lot this morning, is the gospel. Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians was all about explaining to them the good news of the gospel. Paul was there for one reason, to help them see that Christ was the Messiah, that they needed to turn from their sins and turn to Christ. Paul preached the gospel. He understood that what they needed most of all was going to be found in the gospel. Paul knew that the gospel would be offensive when result in persecution, but he preached to the Thessalonians anyway. At the heart of Paul's incarnational ministry to the Thessalonians was the proclamation of the gospel message. If you and I are going to live incarnationally, we must be willing to proclaim the gospel. We must be willing to talk about Christ and his claims to be the Messiah, the only mediator between God and man. We must be willing to talk about the gospel, even if it offends people. Even if people think we're a little crazy. Even if people think we're intolerant and narrow-minded. It is what people need, to be at peace with themselves, to be at peace with God through Christ. One of the highlights of my week was to be able to interact with an individual Thursday over lunch with the gospel. If you and I are going to live incarnationally, it's not just about being nice. It's not just about being kind. We have been entrusted with a message that transforms lives. If we're going to live incarnationally, at the heart of that is the Holy Spirit. Paul understood clearly that he did not have what it took. In fact, he understood that he had been given a command, and that command was to make disciples of all nations, to be Christ's witnesses. But he understood that he, in and of itself, didn't have what it takes. In fact, let's go back to what Jesus told his followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them his command. This is before he ascends into heaven. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. What was that gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you and I do not have what it takes to represent Christ, to be his ambassadors in this world. We do not have the love in and of ourselves to love people who reject us, who hurt us. We need a divine love. We do not have what it takes to be joyful in the midst of suffering. If Christ is going to shine through us, if we're going to represent him wherever we go, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to die to ourselves so that God's Spirit can live in and through us. If we want to see our friends, family, neighbors come to understand the gospel, we must understand that it's not just through words. It's through the Spirit bringing about a spiritual regeneration. So at the heart of incarnational living is relationships, investing your life in people. It's a commitment to proclaim and to live out the gospel. It's an understanding of our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. On the way out, you're going to see this green bracelet. Can't see it on here, but is the word incarnational. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I want to represent Christ wherever I go, 24/7. I want to represent Christ in my homes, at my workplace, in the community, around the globe. I want you to pick up this bracelet. It's a reminder to you to invest your life in people. It's a reminder of you that you need to live out and proclaim the gospel message. It's a reminder to you that wherever you go, you need the Holy Spirit to empower you, to enable you. Now, I know some of you might be interested in living incarnational, but are not going to wear this little green bracelet. Quite frankly, I can't really picture my dad wearing this little green bracelet. I'm not sure it would fit on his hand, but you can pick it up anyway. You can put it wherever you want it to be a reminder for you to represent Christ, whether that's at school, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's in the car. Wherever you say, this is where I especially want to focus to make sure I'm representing Christ, take this bracelet and put it there to you as a reminder. But ultimately this morning, I want to bring us back to the fact that each one of us need to be transformed from the gospel. And if you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I can't really say that I've been transformed by the gospel. I've tried to be good. I've been religious. I've been getting better. But I haven't been transformed from the inside out. I'm not sure if Christ returned today that I would be rescued from his coming wrath. If you have questions about that, Gene and I are both going to be at the front this morning. I know we're going to be tearing down chairs and cleaning up. We'll be over here to the side and we can talk, we can pray, we can set up a time to get together if you have questions. Stand with me for a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as earlier on in the service that we worshiped you, Lord, through our singing. Lord, that we would worship you with our lives each day this week. That you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would die to ourselves so that the fruit of the Spirit would flow from our lives. I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, help us not to get caught up in our lives and in our hobbies and all these things that don't really matter. Lord, help us to invest our lives in people, in our children, in our neighbors, in our coworkers. Lord, may we be your ambassadors, your representatives, wherever we go this week, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor Jim's going to be in the hospitality room. If you're new, if you want to talk with him, find out about the church. Again, the chairs come down. Gene and I will be here if you want to find out more about Gene's story or his Bible study at Folklore.